You're listening to 1440 in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, visit 1440.com.
All right, well, this week, we're going to wrap up our series by talking about what's in it for him. Now, as they described, he doesn't physically get anything from that, but he does get some things from him coming to earth. So tonight we're going to talk about who is this king, and by answering that question, we're going to identify what's in it for him. Turn with me to Ephesians 1:4. I'm reading from the New Living. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So the first thing that's in it for him is he gets to enlarge his family. Jesus gets to adopt. God brings his son to earth. And he dies for you so that he can then get that many more people into his family. So what's in it for him is that this brings him pleasure. He wants to bless his kids. He wants more people in his family, and he wants to all those people to prosper. And if you think about it this way, your earthly parents, they want you to have what's best. I've heard some parents say, I want my kids to have everything I didn't have. And in his word, it says, greater things we will even do. So just like your parents want you to go on and do greater things, he wants you to go on and do greater things. And so he does that by having more and more people adopted into his family. And this pleases him. When you exceed and excel, your parents are pleased with that. And just as much as your parents are pleased with that, so much more is your heavenly Father who provides all those things for you. And so the first thing that it is in it for him is blessing you and enlarging your family. The next one is when you get in a new family, you get a new name. When your mother and your father got married, your mom got your father's name. When you guys were born, you received your family name. And so when we are adopted into his family, we receive a new name. And with that name, you get a new identity. And that identity is associated with what you identify with. So let's turn to Romans 4:5. It says, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has declared free of sin. So Your record has been cleared of sin. When you are adopted into his family, he views you as his own. He views you as pure and holy and righteous. And so as you become part of his family, you get that new identity. And that identity is found in him, just like you would identify as being a Christian, that is of Christ. And so you guys can identify with that because you are in him. Now, if you think about it, an example would be the Witness Protection Program. Those people who go into that protection program get all new identities, and it's physical identities. They have to completely erase their past life. In many cases, they can't even tell the people in their previous life where they're going, what happened to them. There's no goodbye or communication. They are cut off and replanted into a new life, and that's a complete whole new identity. And so you think about, how could that be possible? Imagine if your current life completely disappeared and you had a brand new life. You were complete opposite of where you are right now. And that's what happens to people in what we know as the Witness Protection Program. But that's an exact example of what happens to someone when they're made new into Christ. They completely clear their old life. You can say, oh, but what about this? Oh, I did that. Or this has, you know, I got in trouble for doing this and I'm still experiencing consequences from it. Completely cleared. Now, there is some consequences. I put my hand on the oven, I get burned, I'm going to see a scar from that. And so that is going to be there. But when the Lord comes into your life, he completely erases that. There's healing in there. There's forgiveness. You can forget. It says he forgives and he forgets. So although there is some consequences to earthly things we do, and we do have to deal with those things, he is the one that completely forgets. But we have the opportunity to forget through him. And I know the hardest thing for me growing up was when I would mess up, I would try to make things right. Do you know what I mean? Like, you wouldn't just ask for forgiveness, but what can I do to make this right? And I was in that works mentality of, what can I do for mom and dad to make them forgive me or to make them forget or to not get that spanking in 5 minutes as I sit in my room waiting for it? You think about how to avoid these things. But with the Lord, he completely forgets that. Once you say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I apologize, it says here, your record has been cleared. And so the thing I want to talk about tonight is the benefit that we get in him and that he gets through us is we get that new identity. And that blesses him because now we have a clean slate to do his work, to be part of his family. It's like a family business. Now we're in the family business and we are doing the work of our Father. But what we have to do to be able to operate in that is to be able to forget what lies behind, press on to what is ahead of us. And sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes the sin feels like you just touched the stove because you're still feeling the pain of it. You're still hurting from it. You still see the scars from it. But he's looking down at you and he doesn't see that scar. He doesn't see that pain. He sees someone who's spotless and who's pure and who's holy. And so tonight I want to talk to you guys about that identity in him and what that really means to help you renew your minds to who you are in him. How do we receive it? In Romans, it says right here, it says, but because of faith in God who forgives sinners, that is how you receive it. It's not by works. It's not by doing something. It's by believing that he did all of that just for you. That he would have gone to the cross if only one person would come to him. You would have been worth it, and you are worth it. But he wants you to take that message and to be able to spread it to other people, but you have to be confident in your own identity. You have to be able to stand up for who you are and what you believe. We talked about the series a few months ago about our boundaries, what we believe. People follow confident people. Leaders are confident, they're loud, and they believe in their cause. And so people are going to follow you if you are confident in your identity, in who you are. They will respect you for it. But if you're weak and you shy back and you're kind of timid about who you are, that's not something someone can follow. And so the more we identify with him and who we are in him, we're going to be able to stand up taller, shoulders back, smile on our face, walking around with confidence because it doesn't matter who we bump into in the halls at school or what family comes to dinner at Christmas that we don't really get along with very well because we know who we are. How do we maintain it? Turn to Colossians 1. And when I say maintain it, I'm talking about how do we maintain our identity? I'll get to Colossians in a minute. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and desires. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But, so despite all of that, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you first heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So in these first few scriptures, it talks about how Christ came and he took care of everything for us. And he brought us into our presence, like David had talked about earlier, how we talked about righteousness, who we are in him. And that then brings his presence because although he physically left, he is here with us in our spirits. And so all of that shows you how he sees you. It says you can stand before him without a single fault. David just sat down right here and he said, can you imagine? God is with us. He is right here. So imagine him standing up here like we're at the day of judgment right now. It says, you can stand before me faultless, without fault. And to some of you might be thinking, Jen, you don't know what I did yesterday, or you don't know my punishment right now. None of that matters. When you repent and you ask for forgiveness, you are without fault, and this is how he views you. Right here, right now. Doesn't matter what you did before you walked through that door today. If you repent right now for whatever that thing is that appears to be holding you back, you can stand just as confidently as I'm standing up here before him without fault. And it says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. If you get anything out of tonight, I want you to remember, you must believe this truth. Believe it. And I could stand here for the next 20 minutes and say, believe it, believe it, believe it, believe it. But that is what will hold you back. That is what Satan will hold over your head. That was an awesome worship service. You got a really good word. You even repented. But as you walk back through that door and you get back in that car and you go home to your room, that magazine's still under your mattress, that channel's still on your TV, that secret coded name in your cell phone is still the person that you tell your parents it's not. He's going to hold that over your head until you stand firmly and believe the truth that what happened in here tonight, right now, that you believed is the same you that walks out that door. All of you are the same person on Wednesdays and Sundays that you are every other day of the week. And when you're in here, that same presence that's in here, David said, where two or three are gathered, and then he gave the other scriptures that he's in us. He's not just in our presence, but he's in us. He goes with you out that door. You don't leave this place of intimate worship with him and say, well, I hope it'll be good next week. You'd get to take that with you. But the enemy's going to hold it over your head and tell you lies. And there was a point in my life where he told me so many lies that when I heard the truth, it didn't sound like the truth. It sounded like a lie. Do you know what I mean by that? If you've heard a lie so long, it sounds like truth to you. And then when someone says the truth to you, you're pretty, you're smart. You're like, I've been told I'm ugly and dumb all my life. That's not the truth. But that is the truth. So you have to get to a place where you believe this truth, that you hear that over and over again and discount all of those other things that you've heard or they've been told to you or said to you or written about you. None of those things matter at the end of the day. What matters is you being able to believe this and stand up confidently up here, knowing who you are in him. And if I would have got that when I was your age, and I had that when I was your age. I was the girl, never kissed a boy till I was 18. And it was a rule in the house, a rule I say, but it was we date when we are going to marry. Because until that point, what you're doing in dating, you can't commit to until you're married. And so that was a deal with me and my parents, and I obeyed that till I was 18. And it wasn't a date placed on me. They didn't say, when you're 18, you can do whatever you want. But when I was 18, they also told me responsibilities come with that. And that they raised me to be a responsible adult who hears from the Holy Spirit. So when I was 18, I still lived at home for 2 more years. And then this guy came along who was my best friend. We're just friends. We're best friends. And we would hang out all the time. We're just friends. Didn't have a curfew. I'm hanging out with them. We're just friends. The day I came home and said that we were dating, you better believe there was a curfew put on me. Oh, but you're 18. Oh, but I'm living in my parents' house, free of rent, free of bills. I'm in their house, their rules. Ever heard that before? My house, my rules. So I sat down with mom and dad, and they said, we don't believe this is the Lord's plan for your life. This is not God's best. But you are 18, and we've raised you to hear from the Lord. So we're going to walk you through this. Now, it's up to me to allow them to get as close as I want them to get in this situation. I can't lie. If I lie, I start to giggle, smile, I get red. Ask Pastor Kim. She pokes at me all the time. Not that I lie to her, but I'm just saying that I have this. I just can't. You can read me like a book. So when mom and dad ask me questions, they start to poke at me. There's the lie of omission. You know that thing that you're not telling them because you don't want them to know. But it's not that you said something false to them. You're just not telling them. And so that got me in this little deep ditch. And so by the time, you know, when they joked up here how the car can go 0 to 60 in 2.9, whatever, you can go from 0 to 100 real fast, even though you've kept yourself pure for 18 years and you think that's great, I've never been kissed before. You can go real fast from point A to point B when you say it's my own freedom, it's my own right. But I didn't know who I was, and I wasn't obeying the identity that my parents had placed in my life in their house and then in the in the house of the Lord. And so what does this all have to do with our identity? How do we maintain it? We have to believe it. Who we are. Who are we spending our time with? What are we spending our time doing? Does that equal your identity? Or are you doing one thing in here and one thing out there with your friends? Do you have false identities? And so when you can identify who you are and what does that truly mean in my life and what does that look like, then when you make your decisions, they're going to be the same with your church friends than your non-church friends, than your Wednesday and Sunday decisions to come to church, and then your Friday night party decisions. Now, why would I go into that testimony? Because I made a lot of mistakes in that relationship, and it didn't last very long. I mean, we're talking 2 months, but you can do a lot of damage in 2 months. And when I came back out of that, I didn't know who I was anymore because I'd placed my identity in someone else who wasn't receiving their identity from the Lord. And so I had to spend a lot of cleanup time trying to find out who Jen was based on the truth so that I could walk tall again, put a smile back on my face, because it does hurt. I touched the stove and I got burned. I got burned real bad. And there's days today, we were talking in a planning meeting for service the other day, a group of us, and we were just talking about our testimonies, and we know where each other has been, and we see each other in new eyes. But there's times where I can just get a glimpse of, I was driving down the road the other day, and there's this car exactly like his car. And you're like, how could that be? I mean, the big oversized wheels, the stickers all over, Jeep Grand Cherokee. I mean, I could tell you the color, the make, the model, everything about this car. And I was driving down the road. I was in another state. And I see this car, and immediately it flashes in my mind everything about this relationship just because this silly little Jeep Cherokee was parked next to me. And you're like, what does this have to do with it? There's little triggers that are going to be along the way that are going to try to remind you of your past. They're going to try to remind you of things you've been through. And it's going to be your choice to continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. So even the other day, it was 10 years ago I dated this guy. 10 years ago, you think, that's a really long time. I've been out of high school 10 years. I was a freshman in college, I guess. But I still, 10 years later, had to stop, control my thoughts, and refuse to think about that because that's not who Jen is anymore. This is who I am. And you think, well, does it really affect you 10 years later? The enemy's going to use every little opening that he can to try to get to you, to get to your identity, to who you are. And so I have to very quickly identify with the truth about Jen and not let those open doors lead to other open doors, which leads to other open doors, to where I get to a place that I'm bogged down and it's 10 years later and I'm now feeling guilty about something I did 10 years before. Why am I telling you all this? Because you are at a place where if you can believe this truth and stand firmly in it, I don't know how many more times I'm going to say it, but that's what I want you to get, is it does not matter what you did 10 years ago, 10 days ago, 10 minutes ago, that when you turn from that, repent is to turn away from, you are that new person. And that's the fight that you're going to have to fight. It says that we do win. There's victory when there's battles. So he's not saying there won't be battles, but he's saying you will win it. So you have to be aware that those battles will come. You have to be aware of those triggers of those things. There is times when I, you know, we'll talk a little bit later about the repenting, but once you turn from something, you have to identify what triggers you into that so that you can have a plan to avoid that. Because the enemy's going to try to trip you up in it. As soon as you lay it down in here, it's going to become an opportunity out there. And so when you know your identity in him, you can stand up tall and you can overcome those obstacles because you have that plan of attack. Amen? Amen? Amen. Once we have this new identity, we become representatives. You guys are wearing shirts. I see a Bethesda shirt. I see a Nike shirt. I see a 1440 shirt. You all represent something. Brands represent something. And so we represent someone. I represent the family of the Rostovskis. I also represent Jesus Christ. So when people see me, when I go home and I go to these family reunions, I'm going home for Christmas, oh, there's cute little Jenny, Susie's daughter. No one calls my mom Susie unless they're family. It's Susan, but they call her Susie. Susie Charles. So Susie Charles is Jennifer Rostovsky's mom. But whenever they see me, they just say, oh, there's Sue or Dave's daughter. Half the time, I don't even have my own name. I'm just associated with my family. Even at this age, my parents' friends, I call them Mr. and Mrs. You know, I think we'd be buddy-buddy now. You know, I'm like, I'm not 13 anymore, you know, but I still call them Mr. and Mrs. You know, there's just still the respect level there. But I'm identified with my family. When I go out there, if I put a little I Love Jesus sticker on my car and I'm weaving in and out of traffic and I'm running red lights and I'm honking at people because they won't let me in, honk if you love Jesus in the back. That's probably not why they're honking. Probably not. But I'm representing something. So then they roll their eyes and go, love Jesus, what a representative. I've had people say before that I weren't Christians. I don't really want to be that because I don't like the ones I know. Because they represent something I don't want to be. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I know they go to church. Back when I was in high school, we had Young Life. And I'm not docking Young Life. But a majority of people in Young Life were very young believers. They were young in the Christian life. And so they would go to all the parties on Friday and Saturdays, but they would be at Young Life on Monday nights. And they would, you know, put on that happy face and walk the walk, and then they'd be right back at the party on Friday and Saturday. And so different people would say, hey, come to church with us. No, because you're at this party with me. And then you go on Mondays with you, and then they tell us not to do this, but then you invite me back to the party with you. Like, it's not making sense. And so then there, again, is that false identity. We represent somebody, and so we have to make sure who we're representing is a true representation of him. Because we are his hands and feet down here. We're the ones walking around representing him amongst the world. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the examples of Christ. And, you know, in the scriptures have a little title above them. This one says, living in the light. We were brought out of darkness into the light. And so when it says we represent him, people are drawn to light. They come towards light. People are drawn towards you. I've heard stories of people saying people are drawn towards me, and they just came to me. And I think it was Jerry Savelle that had said that when he was in a mall once, and someone came up to him, or Jesse, one of the two. And he was like, people were coming up to him. They're like, there's a light above you. He's like, no, there's not. But there was a physical presence of the Lord that drew people to him. And so there's going to be either something in you that draws people to you and you can point them to the Lord, like Nadezda said in the offering, that we give glory to him. Or there could be something in us that repels people away from us, which then could repel people away from the Lord. And so we have to be very aware of who our identity is placed in, because that's going to be what draws people to and up. And so tonight, as we talk about our identity and what that identity is, you can probably sit there and think some of the things you identify with. And sometimes some of our hobbies and friends and activities we spend more time with or identify more with than we do with him. And so as we do those things, I'm not saying we have to sit in our room for 6 hours and read the Bible all day and not go out. We need to get out of our bubbles. We need to go out and take this to people, because it says, what does the light do under the basket? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't serve a purpose. So we have to get the baskets off and go out and be imitators of him, representing him to people. And so that's another thing that's in it for him, is he has children here that are representing him. And as we live up to his name, that's going to bring glory to his kingdom. Turn with me to John 12:44. Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also the God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me." When people look at you, they should be able to see the one that sent you. Just as evident as it was that Jesus was his father's son, you are your father's daughter or son. And you're that representative to the cashier at Walmart, to the waitress who's not bringing your food on time, who brought the wrong food, to the parking lots out there that we're going to experience that are not very friendly people, patient people. And you might say, well, I won't have a chance to witness to them in my car. Whatever we do is an example for him. And we don't work for the people, we work for him. And so he sees our hearts, he sees our intentions. And so I'm not doing it to get glory out of someone else. I'm doing it to please my Father. And so as we draw people towards him, we need to be able to, or towards us, we need to be able to point him somewhere, point them to a place to go, to get the comfort. Last week we talked about when we get provision, it's not just for Jen. When we get this word, when we get this information of our identity, it's not for us to just have this awesome life, but it's to be able to go and share this with someone else. And so another reason that this blesses him, that this pleases him, is that it fulfills his mission. That it, like I talked about, it's that family business. As he brings more people into his family, we are now commissioned, you hear about the Great Commission, to go out into the earth and to talk about our Father and to bring more people into his family. It's like a cycle. In the beginning, he came to save the sinners, and then he gives them new identity. And then they go out to other people, and then they bring in more sinners. And so it's a continuous cycle that we're not just, there's not a stopping point where you've arrived. It's a continual cycle where you're moving. If the band could come up, I'm going to close. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:12. Sorry, Timothy, not Peter. 1 Timothy 1:12. And this is Paul talking. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme his name, the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ. This is Paul talking. I don't know if you know too much about his story, but he persecuted Christians. He hunted them down. And when he was on the road to Damascus, he was stopped. And through a series of situations, he got blind, and then he had to get taken somewhere, and someone had to pray over him, and then he got his sight back. But through that whole thing, he turned from his ways. He turned from persecuting Christians to becoming one and going out. So when he's writing here, it says, I thank Jesus who gave me strength to do his work. Someone who was trying to kill and persecute Christians was now commissioned to go out and to share this good news. Now, I can't guarantee it, but I can almost 100% say that no one in here has killed anyone. Yeah, fake hands. Thank you for that. And not that there's levels of sin, because gossiping, homosexuality, there's all these different sins that you can participate in. But I would equate murder has one of the bigger punishments, let's say that, in the law. It has a punishment. And he was out killing people, and the Lord used him for good. So what the enemy intends for harm, the Lord will use for good. And so tonight, I know there's some of you, this has been tugging at your hearts. When I say that scripture earlier, and it said, believe. Believe in this truth. And you're sitting here going, I still have lies in my head. I still don't see myself as you're telling me how I should see myself. When I look in that mirror, I still see ugly. When I look in that mirror, I still see the girl that dated that guy and did those bad things. When I look in the mirror, I still remember what I was looking at on my computer last night, what I was looking at in that magazine, that awful thing that I said to that person in the lunchroom the other day. You still are remembering these things. And tonight the Lord wants to tell you, when you repent and turn from your ways, your identity is in me. This is the Lord saying, your identity is in him. And so there's some of you tonight who are still struggling with that. Just like when I drove by that car and 10 years flashed before my eyes of the things that I had overcome. There's some things that have been flashing before your eyes and you just want to get them out. Like, I don't want to think about that anymore. I don't want to remember that anymore. I know I've turned, but I still have these triggers. And so tonight the Lord wants to minister to you. He wants to show you who you are. And so tonight we're going to have an opportunity to worship together in a few minutes and spend time at the altar. But before we do that, I believe there's some of you that the Lord wants to specifically minister to. And so if everyone can have their eyes closed, their heads bowed, including adults, I'm the only one that's looking. I believe there's some of you tonight that have something tugging in your heart. That this is, I'd read your mail tonight. I said something and you thought, is she talking to me? And I want to talk to two groups. if there's someone in here tonight that you're saying, when I talk about going to eternity and spending forever with the Lord, and you say, I'm not sure where I would spend eternity. I don't know where I'm going to go tonight. If I died, where would I go? And so if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to confirm to you where you're going tonight. It says in his word that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died and rose again, you will be saved. And so tonight, those of you who have your hands up, I see those, you can put them down. If everyone would repeat after me, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be Lord of my life. I confess Jesus is Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. Thank you for making me new. Now there's another group of people that the Lord wants to minister. And this is the one that when I talk about identity, you're having a hard time identifying yourself as pure, as blameless, spotless. You still see your record and you think the Lord's holding it over your head. You don't view it as cleared. He wants you to know tonight that that is cleared. When you repent, it is gone. And so tonight, if you don't see yourself as righteous, if you're still stuck in the past, if you're still dealing with images that you want to get rid of, the Lord wants to clear those for you because he doesn't see them anymore and he doesn't want you to either. So if that's you tonight, if you would raise your hand, I want to see who that is so that I can pray with you. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But again, if you can put your hands down. If you guys repeat after me, we're going to say a little prayer together. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Renew my mind to who I am in you. Let me see myself as you see me. I am righteous. I am pure. And I am spotless. Now everyone can look up at me. It doesn't matter what you've done. And I'll say it again. It does not matter what you've done. And I could even go as far as say, if it says confess your sins to one to another that you may be healed. We're going to have altar ministers up here. If you want someone to pray with you, we'll be up here to pray with you. Not just yet, because we're going to have a time of worship. But it doesn't matter what you've done. You could come up to any one of us and say it, and you're not going to get this, like, jaw-dropped, big eyes, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. You're welcomed with love and grace and mercy, just like the Father would receive you. So never let there be fear that I had everyone shut the eyes so there would be a comfortable atmosphere for you, but never be ashamed of what you might have done. That this is a safe place. These are safe people, and we want to get you to where you need to go. We want you to be all that you can be so that you can be confident in who you are and this identity that we've been talking about. So tonight we're going to have a time of worship and we're going to move the podium out of the way and open up the altars. And this isn't just for people who raise their hand. This is for all of you. And this isn't just one quick song. We're going to have a time of worship together. And so if you want to spread out, if you want to go to the back of the room, if you want to lay down, if you want to kneel down, whatever you need to do to come before your Father and to spend time with him. Renewing your mind to who you are in him and thanking him for making you new. And so tonight, after we're done, we'll have altar ministers up here. But this is just an opportunity for you guys to spend time in his presence. We talked about righteousness and presence. That we are righteous and that he is here. And so tonight, if you haven't experienced him in a while, if you're like, I just don't feel like he's close, take this time, separate yourself. And get with him because he will meet you where you're at.
1440 is a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. For more information or if you have any questions about what you have heard here, visit 1440.com or email staff@1440.com.